The story of Christian consecration and baptism has its beginning before the foundation of the world with the Heavenly Father's desire to have a family. David tells us about this in the 132nd Psalm with these words, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He had desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." God's plan was not only to create a physical universe, to create galaxies and planets, and to create spiritual beings and terrestrial beings to share life with Him. But His plan was also to develop a family for Himself. Beings who would share His character, His principles, and His divine nature. By virtue of their oneness with Him, they would become God's instruments, not only for the teaching of righteousness and the eradication of sin throughout God's universe, but they would be used to implement God's will throughout all eternity. Rather than create this group directly, God designed to form His family through experience, testing their loyalty and obedience to Him and His principles, before making them eternal members of His family and granting them His nature. God offered this opportunity first to His only begotten Son, the Logos. And He proposed to make the Logos the role model for the other members of this family. But to become part of God's divine family, the Logos would have to first be made flesh and then humble Himself unto death, even the death of a cross. The Logos delighted in the Father's plan, and He willingly offered Himself to be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Born as a babe in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago, He grew up under the law covenant as a member of the nation of Israel. And at the age of 30, He came to Jordan to present Himself as that ransom sacrifice for Father Adam. His baptism there in the River Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist began His life of earthly sacrifice and demonstrated His immersion into God's will that He be developed as that spiritual seed of promise, that spiritual seed of the Abrahamic promise that would bless all the families of the earth. Begotten by God's Holy Spirit, our Lord's spiritual life as a new creature began there. And His walk for 3.5 years, laying down His life as sacrifice, began there as well. The Heavenly Father's approval of our Lord's consecration and His baptism were expressed in these beautiful words found in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For the next 3.5 years, our Lord proved His loyalty and obedience to the Father, and to the Father's will, and to the Father's principles of truth and righteousness. Jesus had no will or desire of His own. Instead, He completely submerged Himself into the Father's will, as He said in John, the 5th chapter, And verse 30, reading from the NASB. He says, I can do nothing of my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. During our Lord's earthly ministry, he kept the will of God perfectly. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners. Being faithful unto death, he proved himself the perfect Son and became the source of eternal salvation to all who shall obey him. Following his resurrection, Jesus ascended to the Father and placed into the hands of divine justice the merit of his sacrifice, so that the next step in God's plan could take place. And that next step was to develop those members of the human family, those who would be willing to follow Jesus' example of sacrifice and obedience, and thereby become members of this divine family that God was forming for himself. And so, at Pentecost, beginning there, the call went out, first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, to all those with an ear to hear, was given to them God's invitation, as recorded for us in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. The call that each one of you has heard is the call to become a spiritual son of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the Apostle John told us in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1 and 2. He says, and we're reading from Weymouth now, see what marvelous love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Dear friends, we are now God's children. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, uses these words to describe the call or invitation that we have heard. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a purpose, that you may declare the perfections of him who called you from darkness into his wonderful light, who were once not a people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've been called by the Creator of the universe to become the member of a spiritual race, God's own divine family. We've been called to join a priesthood of kings with the responsibility to lift the human family out of sin and degradation and to bring them back to human perfection and sonship with God as earthly sons. We've been called to become a member of a holy nation, the spiritual government of Christ's kingdom of righteousness, which God is preparing to rule all the earth. We've been called as a people for a purpose, and that purpose is to bless all the families of the earth. We have been called to declare the glory of our Heavenly Father, the one who called us out of the darkness and the superstition and the ignorance of this world into his marvelous light of truth. All of this has been offered to us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the great mercy and compassion and grace of our Heavenly Father. Accepting this invitation and consecrating one's life to God's will, is the best decision that anyone can make. For it seeks to return to God what little we can in recognition of the great love and mercy that He has showered upon us. It is a decision that brings those who make a consecration an eternity of joy and peace and contentment beyond anything that the natural man could even imagine. Consecration brings one into a relationship with God as one of His spiritual sons, as the apple of His eye. And for all those who make a consecration, God has engraven you on His palms, never to forget or abandon you in any experience that you will face as you walk in the footsteps of His Son. This morning we have a great privilege of witnessing one of our brethren who has heard this invitation, who heard this call and responded to it, and gave his heart to the Heavenly Father just as Jesus did. He's consecrated his life to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, just as many of us have done in years past. And he desires to symbolize this by water immersion this morning. And we would like to introduce him to you. So we're going to ask Brother Kamelish to stand up and turn around and face your smiling faces. This is Brother Kamelish Manny. And he's from the New York Ecclesia. He's originally from India. His hometown is Madurai, which is in the very southern part of India. And he actually received the truth while he was in India from his younger brother, Leslie, who heard the truth from some of the witnessing activities of the brethren in India, which took place in the city of Chennai a number of years ago. Brother Kamelish grew up in a Christian family. But as he grew up and heard the doctrines of the nominal churches, he had so many questions. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do the righteous perish and the wicked prosper? And when he heard the truth from his brother, he learned that, and he rejoiced, that God had a concrete plan and that no one was left out of that plan. And eventually he came to the point of consecration and decided that there was no better objective to fix his life on than to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Thank you. To become spiritual sons of God, we must respond to this invitation and consecrate ourselves to doing God's will, just as Jesus did, and just as Brother Kamelish did. You know, the Apostle Paul describes consecration for us in these words in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. They're very familiar words to you, but we'd like to read them again. This time we're going to read them from the NASB. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, in this passage, the Apostle Paul explains that there are really two important works going on in the life of a consecrated Christian. First of all, there's the sacrificing of the earthly life laying it down as Jesus did his. And secondly, being transformed into the character likeness of Jesus. The first step to becoming a spiritual son of God is to present our bodies that living sacrifice. And to do this, we must first of all recognize that we are a sinner. We're a member of a fallen and a condemned race. And we must accept Jesus as our Redeemer so the merit of his sacrifice can be imputed to us to cleanse us from all sin. We must also give up our right to an earthly life in Christ's kingdom by accepting the merit of Christ's sacrifice now so that our flesh can be cleansed from sin, can be justified, and thus be considered a living and a holy sacrifice, a sacrifice acceptable to God. We must also give up our wills, our ambitions, our desires from an earthly standpoint and instead accept God's will as the directing force in our life. And we must give up all that we possess in terms of our time and our energy and our possessions and our influence. We give them all up to the Lord to be used in the doing of his will, not our own. Our earthly sacrifice is made holy and living by our faith in the merit of Christ. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God, of finally becoming a member of God's divine family and see the Father face to face. But Paul tells us in Romans 12 that to become spiritual sons of God, a second work must also take place in our life. We must be transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis, completely changed by the renovation of our mind into the character likeness of Christ. This is the work of sanctification. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. This transformation work began when our consecration was accepted by God. And we were begotten by God's Holy Spirit as a new creature. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And once begotten by God's Holy Spirit, we are to let this new creature grow into the character likeness of Jesus, and to take control of our lives. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 13, he says we must grow into him, meaning Christ, in all things. Even unto Christ, unto the stature of a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We must allow our hearts to be filled with God's Holy Spirit so that God's principles become our principles. His will becomes our will. We must meditate, and not just meditate, but delight in God's commandments and his will for us continually. And then we must cooperate together with God as he works in our life to develop in our heart and mind the fruits of his Holy Spirit. For it's those fruits, as they grow and develop, that transform our character from what it was when we first heard the invitation into the character likeness of Christ. Paul describes this transforming work in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, with these words. He says we put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. And I particularly like Paul's words as he describes this transformation in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. This time we want to read from the NASB. This transformation means to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul sort of continues this thread of thought, but now he connects the idea of consecration to baptism with these words, Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried by him by baptism into death, that as like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is such a fitting symbol for accepting God's invitation and consecrating our life to God. The sacrifice of our earthly life and being buried in Jesus' death, as Paul just talked about in this passage, is pictured by our putting ourselves into the hands of the immerser and being laid back in the water. This illustrates our death as an individual with a will and a mind of our own. This shows how at consecration we put ourselves in the hands of our Lord Jesus to justify our flesh by applying his merit and presenting our sacrifice to God. Once under the water, we're really helpless to raise ourselves up. We depend upon the immerser to raise us up and back to life. And this pictures how our Lord Jesus raises us up as a new creature in Christ Jesus so that we can walk in that newness of life. Walk in his footsteps. He raises us up to the heavenlies, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, so that we dwell there as a probationary member of God's divine family, while that character of Christ is formed in our hearts and minds. Baptism is such a beautiful picture of the tremendous change in the direction and the focus of our life brought about by our consecration. Our Lord did not make baptism a commandment, but it is such an appropriate way to demonstrate our consecration to the Lord and to express our decision, to give public expression of our decision that we have decided to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Brother Kamlisch, in the days and months and weeks ahead, it's going to be your privilege. It'll be your joy to carry out your vow of consecration, just like many of your brethren are doing. You know, you've agreed to give up your will, your ambition and your desires from an earthly standpoint, and instead accept God's will as the directing force in your life. And in the days ahead, it's going to be your privilege to translate that desire into action. Now, like Jesus, And like the rest of us, you'll learn that to do nothing of your own initiative, but to seek the will of God who has called you in all of the matters of your life. You know, for the consecrated individual, the goal is no longer earthly advancement or achievement, but spiritual advancement, to be pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul tells us about this in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 1-3, and we'd like to read from the NASB. He says, "Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, following consecration, you are not your own, but you have been bought by a price, by the precious blood of Jesus. And so Paul tells us that we must glorify God in our body, in our lives, which belong to Him. All of your time and your abilities and your energy and your resources, everything you possess, you gave them to God at consecration. But God didn't take these things away from you, or He didn't take these things away from us. Instead, He has made you stewards over them. And He wants to see you faithfully use those things in His service to do His will and to glorify His name, just as any faithful son would do to his father. And so use them. Use them to preach the gospel and to build yourself up and your brethren up in this most holy faith, that we might all be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Use them to show your great love for God and to gain the words of victory that Jesus promised, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." However, one cannot be successful in this life of sacrifice all by ourselves. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. We don't have the energy. You will need the help of your Lord and your Heavenly Father, and they will be there each day in your life to help you and to guide you. They have promised, through the words of the Apostle Paul, to never leave you nor forsake you. God and our Lord Jesus is there in every experience of our life, even the most difficult experiences, to give us guidance, to cheer, and to encourage us. Look for them in those experiences. Look for their leading and their help, and take advantage of it. God will also overrule every experience that comes in your life to protect you, because you now belong to Him. You're a member of His family. He will protect you spiritually and guarantee that there are no evil will come and harm you or overwhelm you. His angel will encamp round about you and deliver you through those experiences. And He promises that all things will work together for your good, because you love God and you've been called according to His purpose. Our Lord Jesus is there with you, as He's with all of those who've made this consecration, to help you bear the weight of that yoke of sacrifice. Our Lord's yoke is easy and His burden is light because He shares that yoke with us. Allow Him to help you. And finally, God has provided for you a loving family of brethren, both in your home country in India and in the U.S., and many of them here, right here. They're there to surround you and embrace you, to encourage you, to help you, to be role models for you and people that you can help as well. Take advantage of your spiritual family. Get to know them. Grow close to them. for they will be your family for all eternity. In the days and the months and the years ahead, your character will also be transformed by the renovation of your mind. You know, you've been begotten by God's Holy Spirit and have become a new creature. And this new creature is that new spiritual mind or will which God has created in you and created in your brethren. It loves God. It desires to please Him above all else and seeks to bring your earthly life into obedience to the will of God. But it needs to grow. And it grows in strength and vigor as you study and as through experience you grow to a better understanding of the character and will of God who created it in you. You know, its presence in you is a pledge. It's a pledge by our Heavenly Father of your spiritual inheritance, the glory, honor, and immortality if you remain faithful. And God helps your new creature grow. He helps all of our new creatures grow by giving us the scriptures to feed upon and the help of His Holy Spirit to understand them. You know, just like Jesus, the heavens have been opened to you through the enlightening power of God's Holy Spirit. You have received God's Holy Spirit so that you might understand and then apply in your life the things freely given to you by your Creator. Let that Holy Spirit fill your heart so that your heart not only better understands the truth, God's will and God's word, but so that your heart comes into harmony with your Heavenly Father just as Jesus did. God has also provided help in understanding the scriptures through the pen of Brother Russell and many other brethren who have gone before. And take advantage of their help. And as you study and meditate upon God's word, you'll come to a better understanding, first of God's plan of salvation, of which you are a part, and also a better understanding of God's will for you. You'll come to a better knowledge of the Son of God, His wonderful character, His love, His compassion, His kindness, His zeal, His obedience. And that will help you grow into the fullness of His character and become a copy of His. Help your new creature grow by continual study and meditation on the truth and by meeting with your brethren at every opportunity that you have, both meetings in your home ecclesia and other ecclesias and in conventions and in personal fellowship with the brethren. And submit yourself to the leading of the truth and its spirit. Let the truth take control of your life and direct you. And ye lead you both into the likeness of our Lord and into the love of God. As Paul tells us in Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, or be alive, in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Take the principles of God, as we find them in the scriptures, take them and take them into your hearts, in your mind. Think upon them. Consider them. Meditate on them and make them your own. You know, that way you'll build this mature Christian character and add to your faith those qualities we see in Jesus and so many faithful brethren before. The qualities of goodness and of knowledge, of self-control and endurance, of devotion to God, brotherly kindness, and divine love. If you do this, the Apostle Paul promises you that you will receive an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also study and claim the great and exceeding precious promises contained in the Scriptures, promises by God that you can lean upon, you can depend upon as you go through the trial of your faith. You know, remember Paul's words as recorded in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." You know, through your study and God's Holy Spirit, God will stir up your mind, both to desire and then carry out his will. God helps us along those lines in such a beautiful way. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me." God provides you with everything you need, from direction to strength, to carry out your consecration vow. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 1:6. "Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Have great confidence in God. He will not let you down. He will work in your life, both through your experiences and his overruling providences, through your contact with the brethren, through his Holy Spirit, to mold and shape you in the likeness of his dear Son. And remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:57. "I don't think we could have perhaps a more beautiful promise, a more sure assurance than Paul says in these words." He says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has guaranteed you success, victory, if you just continue to submit yourselves to the leading of his word and his Spirit. Let these promises convince you of God's great love and care and protection for you. And come to trust God in every experience, even when you can't see so clearly his leading hand. You know, because you received the truth and God's Holy Spirit, you're now the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, and we're going to read from Weymouth, "In speech and conduct, love and faith and purity, be an example for your fellow Christians to imitate." You know why the Christian path is a joyful path? Jesus tells us it's also a narrow path. We're warned that Satan will sift us as wheat, and the world will try to press us into its mold, and our flesh will rebel and try to rise up and throw off control of that new creature mind. But to help us overcome these challenges, God tells us to consider Jesus as our role model. "For he was tested like as we are and was yet without sin." And so Paul tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And what do we see when we see Jesus? How was he able to triumph over all of these negative influences and powers that sought to challenge his consecration and his faithfulness to God? First, Jesus' heart was aligned with God. He had the same principles, the same values, the same priorities, the same loves. Jesus loved God's principles, and he dedicated his life to serving them. Jesus had no initiative of his own. God's will was his will. Brother Camlish, follow Jesus' example. Align your heart with God. Seek God with your whole heart. Treasure up his word in your heart. observe God's precepts with your whole heart. Seek God's favor with your whole heart. Jesus' success was also based upon his great desire to commune and be in harmony with his heavenly Father. And that led him to a life of continual prayer. Jesus had a constant attitude of prayer. He sought God's counsel continually through prayer, and especially before making those important decisions and facing those important experiences in his life. Follow Jesus' example. Pray without ceasing. Watch and pray that you come not into temptation. Go boldly, confidently unto the throne of heavenly grace, expecting, depending upon God to answer those prayers, to answer your requests, and give you mercy and grace in every time of need. Pray not just for yourself, but for your brethren, that they might be faithful, even as they pray for you, that you will be faithful as well. May your prayers ascend to God as sweet incense, just as Jesus' prayers did. And finally, Jesus' zeal for the Lord's house, for the development of this divine family, consumed him. And that zeal came from his all-consuming love for God. Jesus delighted to do God's will because God's law and his love for God filled his heart. Like Jesus, let your love for God and God's law fill your heart so that your zeal for the Lord's house consumes you. Be zealous in developing a Christ-like character, in laying down your lives for the brethren, and in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And help your brethren do the same. Be zealous in studying the truth, in speaking the truth, in living the truth. With consecration, Brother Kamlisch, you've embarked on a path that's going to be full of experiences and that will prove you worthy of being a member of God's divine family. And in all of these experiences, it's both our prayer and our great desire for you that your faith, which is worth more than fine gold, will be proven genuine and result in you receiving that promised reward of glory, honor, and immortality. And we desire to help you in any way that we can to help you gain the victory and win the crown. And may the Lord bless you.